Yes, Jesus, this morning we want to come before you and we want to lay down our lives. Father, those things that we are holding on to, those things that we haven't surrendered yet, this morning, Jesus, we want to lay it before you and say, have it all. All our life, all our dreams, our whole world, have it all, Jesus. Thank you that you, God, are a good Father. Thank you that you know exactly what we need before we even say a word. And Father, this morning as we sit in your presence and we listen to your word, we want to pray and we want to say to you, Lord, here we are. Speak to us. We allow your presence in this place, Lord. We allow your presence to fill us up again. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. You are more than welcome to take your seats. So this morning we are going to look at a new topic. And this topic will be directed. And for the following 2 weeks, we will discuss this topic while we look at the verse in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 5. It reads, "May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance." So this morning, we are going to look at the first part of that verse. We're going to look at, "May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love." And if I have to ask you to take a moment to think about what the word love means to you, each and everyone sitting here will have a different view, a different expectation of what the word love means to you personally. And you see, it's because we live in a broken world. We have broken relationships, and the people we have relationships with cause us to change our view to what we think love should be. Because of that, we all have a misconception of what God's love is, because we tend to take what people show us and put it onto God and expect God to work the same way. So, for us to actually be directed into God's love, we first need to see what it is and what the Bible tells us his love is. So firstly, the Bible tells us that God's love is unconditional. It's not based on what we do. It's based on who he is. The dictionary defines unconditional as with no limits in any way, without restriction by conditions or qualifications. So here we see that it's nothing that we can do in order to gain God's love. Romans 5 verse 8 says, "But God showed you his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." And this is so beautiful because this shows us we didn't have to change ourselves. We didn't have to go ahead and clean ourselves before God chose to love us. We didn't have to go and redeem ourselves before we could come to him. We could come to him in our mess, at our worst places, in our darkest places. There's this analogy that I heard that says, you don't clean yourself to get into the shower to clean yourself. That makes sense. I'm not going to stand in the bathroom with wet wipes and clean myself if the purpose is to get into the shower to clean myself. And that's the same thing that we usually do. We think we need to rid ourselves of all our sin. We need to be perfect. We need to be blameless before we can come before God, before we can even encounter his love. But that's not how he works. He wants you just as you are, whether you are a mess, even if you're at your worst, in your darkest hour, he wants to meet you exactly where you are. Deuteronomy 7, verse 7 to 8 says, "The Lord did not set his heart on you and choose you because you were more numerous than the other nations, for you were the smallest of all nations. Rather, it was simply that the Lord loves you and he was keeping the oath that he had sworn to your ancestors." So here we can see that even for their ancestors, it was proven that God was love, which means he never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. His character won't change. And love is the essence of his heart. Love is the essence of who he is. Secondly, we see that his love is sacrificial. It means something important or precious that is given up for the sake of gaining something or allowing something to happen that is considered more important. In John 3:16, this is the verse that we base our theology off. So it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." He gave to us what was for him the most precious, the most important. Why? Because he wants to stand in relationship with us. He wants to get to know our hearts. Love gives, even if it costs everything. He did it to gain something more important. And it's not the person sitting next to you. It's not your neighbor living, you know, in the house beside you. It is you. He came for you specifically. We sometimes think, yeah, he came for everybody else except for me. He loves everybody else, but not me. Jared, he came for you. Danny S, that he came for you. He came for us sitting here as a family this morning. 1 John 4 verse 10 says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Thirdly, we see that his love is intentional. And when we look at the word intentional, it also means it's personal. It means that if I have a friend and I'm intentional about that friendship, I would know or get to know that person so that I can know how to love them, how I can serve them. Intentional means of or relating to intention or purpose. Isaiah 43 verse 1 says, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." He's talking to each and every one of us this morning. You, specifically, you are his. That is how intentional he is. He cares about your heart, about your relationship with him. Psalm 139, verse 1 to 4, this just sums this up so beautifully. It says, "O Lord, you have examined my heart, and you know everything about me. You know when I sit down or when I stand up. You know my thoughts even when I am far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything that I do. You know what I am going to say before I even say it, Lord." This just shows us how intentional he is. That is how he knows our being. When we rise up in the morning, whatever we say, whatever move we make, whatever action we take, he knows what we're going to do even before we do it. That is how personal and how intentional he is about you. And even though we do stupid things sometimes, we might do things that don't honor him, he still chooses to love us despite those things. A story that I was reminded of while thinking about God's love was the story of Mary Magdalene. And for most of you, if you could remember, she doesn't necessarily come from a very clean background. Luke 8 actually tells us that she was possessed by seven demons. Not one, not two, not three, seven. And in Jewish culture, that means she was completely overwhelmed, completely broken. Imagine the torment, the darkness that she had to feel. People in the city, I'm pretty sure, didn't even want to be seen with her. They didn't want to speak to her. They didn't want to even be around her because of these things. But despite that, she met Jesus. And the moment she did, everything changed. Because for the first time, someone actually saw her for who she was. In her brokenness, in her being overwhelmed, in her hurt, Jesus saw her. And he spoke one word. She was healed. And from the moment that she was healed, she followed Jesus. Luke actually tells us how she supported his ministry. She was not just forgiven, but she was included. She was also the first person to see Jesus risen. She was the first one at the grave to witness this amazing miracle. So from a space where she was completely broken and overwhelmed, to her being restored and healed, loved and freed. So now we know what God's love is. But despite us knowing that his love is constant, oftentimes we find ourselves in spaces where we feel disconnected. Whether that is spiritually or emotionally, we just feel like we can't get through. And that's because we might witness some of these things in our lives. Some of us have wounds in our lives, shame, pride, or religious routine. Some of us has gotten hurt, and we got some hurt in us, some wounds that we don't want Jesus to heal because it's too painful. And you might say to yourself, if God loves me, why did this thing happen? If God says that he is good, then why do I have to go through the suffering? Why do I have to sit with this broken relationship? Maybe you struggle with shame. Maybe you think, you know what, no, I've messed up too much. I'm too dirty. I can't come before God. He loves everybody else, but I'm too sinful. He can't love me. Maybe you have some pride. And this one is a bit difficult to deal with. You might go around and say, you know what, I've got this. I don't need any help. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, your life is actually falling apart. Everything is out of control. But you think, no, I got this. I'm fine. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Remember that? Yeah, we tend to do that. Or maybe you are stuck in religious routine, which means that you know everything about God. You go to church, you read your Bible, you know that he's love, but you've never experienced it. And whenever we are stuck in these things, that is what causes the disconnect. And when we allow these things to take up all of the space in our hearts drift. We get distracted. We get discouraged. We get deceived. We get comfortable. We're not open to a deeper surrender that God calls us to. Our hearts may drift towards anxiety, unforgiveness, bitterness. And out of that is how we operate. Out of that place in our heart is which we take action. Most of you will remember the parable that Jesus taught on the prodigal son. So this guy, was so ready to receive his inheritance. He was getting impatient because his father is not dead. He's still there. But this guy was so impatient. He just wanted to get his inheritance. So one day, he went up to his dad and he said, "Listen, I demand my inheritance." By implication, by that happening, he could have just said to his dad, "You know what, you're better off dead to me." Because only when someone dies is when you get your inheritance. So his father was open to it. He said, "You know what, it's fine. There you go. Take your inheritance." So this guy took his inheritance. He went off. He spent it all on reckless living. And before he could find himself, he was broke. He was hungry. He was sleeping with pigs. All because he was impatient. And then he remembered something. He said, "You know what? To my knowledge, my father has servants in his house. But even his servants does not live like this. They are treated better." So something shifted. And he thought, "You know what? I'm going to go back. I have an apology ready. I just want to go back to my house. I just want to go back home." So he practices this apology all the way home, and he's ready. You know, he knows exactly what he's going to say. He recited the speech in his head. And the moment that he got close to home, he saw his father running to him in a distance. His dad wasn't standing there with his arms crossed, ready to discipline him, ready to tell him, "Oh, yeah, I saw what you did. Yeah, you know, you did this, you did that." His dad didn't keep the record of the wrongs. He didn't discipline him in that moment. He was just so grateful that his son was returning home. And he missed him so much that he ran to him. And the moment he got to him, he threw his arms around him. He loved him. He fed him. He clothed him. And this guy was expecting, you know, just to live like the servants did. He wasn't expecting love. He was just expecting to survive. But his dad was so grateful that he returned home. And that is what God's love is. Sometimes we do take detours. Sometimes we get impatient and we choose to run away from home. But God's love is what directs us home. And he does that not with shame, but with mercy. The next thing that can cause us to be disconnected is the head versus the heart. So we usually talk about head knowledge versus heart knowledge. Meaning, I know God is good. I know he is love. I know he's faithful. But my heart has never experienced that side of him. My head and my heart is disconnected. And we need help. Not our own help, not a psychologist's help. We need the Lord's help, because only he can redirect that. Only he can reconnect your head and your heart. So now I quickly want to look at a space of practically living from God's love. So we know what it is to be disconnected. We know what God's love is. But what does it look like when we live from a place of his love? First up, we will be secure. Secure in our identity, in who he created us to be. We will become more confident in doing his work, spreading his gospel. We don't have to prove ourselves. 1 John 4 verse 18 says, "Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his love." Yo. I know this verse het my so uit die bloute uitgeslat. Because we only know one part of that. We know that perfect love has no fear. But we never read the rest of that. And some of you might sit here and you think, you know what? I do have some fear. I'm afraid. You might be afraid of dying. Because what if you get to Jesus and there's just no connection? What if you stand before him and he doesn't know your name? We fear that, but we see it's because we have not fully experienced his perfect love. As we come to a place where we live in God's love, it will also flow from us. It will be easy for us to love other people. The commandment in the Bible says, the first commandment says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, and all of your soul. Second to that, love your neighbor. So we will love others more easily. John 13:34 to 35 says, so now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. If we love people, if we love our neighbor, if we love the guy that runs the red light or the stop street, if we love that coworker that's really irritating, if we love that teacher that disciplines your child, we will show to the world that we are his disciples. There's this thing that says, I read it somewhere, it says, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. That means that it's not based on what we say. I can say I love Jesus, and I can say that I'm in the church and I read my Bible, but I live a completely different life. It's about our actions. You've been in relationships. People might tell you, hey, Jared, I love you. Well done, bro. But if my actions doesn't show you that I love you, will you believe that I love you? No. I can say what I want as much as I want. But if my actions doesn't line up with my words, nobody will believe it. We will also walk in peace. When we live in a place of security in God, we will walk in peace. Romans 8:38 to 39 says, and I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries for tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or on the earth below, indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when this becomes our identity, when we become secure that nothing can ever separate us from his love, love becomes the anchor that holds us in tough times. Love becomes the anchor when the storms rise, when everything seems to fall apart. Love is the thing that will keep you grounded. His love is the thing that will give you the peace. There's this social psychologist, his name is Jonathan Haidt, and I actually used him for my own research project. And what he speaks about is social media and what implications those things can have on our daily life. And what he has done is he looked at rates of anxiety, depression, self-harm, suicide. And he started in the 90s, all the way up to the 2010s. And what he has found is that it flatlined. It didn't rise up, it didn't fall. It was a flat line. Here around 27, yes, it did increase and decrease gradually, but nothing too major. And from 2011, he actually saw a spike. It looked like one of those American hockey sticks, ice hockey sticks. There was just a sudden spike. And he has found that to be with teenage girls, pre-teen girls, where anxiety, depression, self-harm, and suicide all of a sudden just spiked. Not that the boys didn't suffer with the same things or suckled with the same things. That increased gradually. And he actually has this whole conversation with this interviewer about why that is, why it happens. But he said, short answer, social media. Because all of us sitting here, you are on some sort of social media, whether that is TikTok, Facebook, for a bit of the older people, Instagram. You are somehow connected. And what we tend to do is we go there and we get our information from social media. Oh, this guy had a revelation about his time while he was spending it with Jesus, and he says, this is what's going to happen. I need to take what he says as word. Yes, that's truth. Going to only listen to this guy's opinion. And that's where we fall. Because we allow social media to direct our hearts. If they say, oh, the world's going to end, then I'm fearful because the world's going to end. If they say Jesus loves me, oh, yay, I'm glad because Jesus loves me. We tend to listen to people's opinions instead of going to the word. And that's the thing about an opinion. We are all in the right to have one. Lawfully, we are allowed to have our own opinions. But that's exactly what it is. It's only opinions. It's not the truth. So don't allow social media to direct your hearts. If I have a teenage girl standing here on the stage who is incredibly insecure about who she is because she views herself and what society pressures her to be, she's not going to experience God's love. You can tell her, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. She's not going to hear that because she's insecure. But the moment that she experiences God's love and she knows that she's loved, will that thing change? She will no longer hear those lies in her head. She will believe that she's loved, and she can then love others. Worship team, you are welcome to come up. So let's read this again. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. And I'm not asking you this morning to do it yourself, because we know what is expected of us as Christians. We know that the moment that we need to be redirected is we can pray, we can spend time in the Word, we can be in community. We know what we need to do to direct ourselves into God's love. But that's not what I'm asking you to do this morning. I'm asking for a deeper surrender. Not to do the ABCs of Christianity. Just to come to a space where you can surrender yourself and ask God, Lord, may you direct me. I want to invite you to just close your eyes where you're sitting. And I want you to think about those places, those deep and dark places. Maybe it's a place where you have been forgetting God's love. Maybe it's a place that you're guarding your heart because you don't want to let Jesus in that place. It's too dark. It's too scary. Maybe you need to look at the place where you have been resisting God's love. He has all of the other places in your heart, but there's this one room that you keep him out of, because there is your deepest, darkest secrets. And as God is revealing those things to you, I want you to invite him into those places. I want you to surrender those places, those things that has been in the back of your mind. Bring it before him. That thing that's keeping you disconnected, the thing that keeps you away from him getting to your heart, for you experiencing his love. Lay it before him. Surrender it to him. I'm going to ask the worship team to sing one last song and then I'll pray. But while they sing this, just continue to be in that space as the Lord is reminding you. Just keep on surrendering and open up your heart for his love. Thank you, Lord, that this morning we could just come before you as we are. Lord, thank you that you see every hurt. Thank you that you see every song of our heart. And Lord, as we came before you and we surrendered, Lord, I pray that you would be the one to direct us into your love. Father, may we not do it out of our own strength, but may we allow you to continue directing us into your love. Father, thank you that your sacrifice meant that we can be in a family with you. Thank you that we can share in the glory of eternal life with you. Thank you that you are good. Thank you that you are love and that you are faithful. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.